Well, welcome. For several weeks, Colin Jordan faithfully presented truth from God's Word, whereby he contrasted a number of faith movements that strayed from the doctrines of historical biblical Christianity. And with that as a precursor, last week I began a brief series on how to witness effectively to professed Mormons, those who are of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as they call themselves. Our purpose is to compare the LDS doctrines with the Bible so you may be better equipped to witness effectively to professed Mormons. By doing so, hopefully you're going to strengthen your faith and your deepen your walk with the Lord, as well as being able to engage in discussions with those of the LDS faith. The purpose is not to bash Mormons as people, but to compare their doctrines with biblical truth. I mentioned that in 2000, when my children were 2, 4, 6, and 8, my wife and I relocated from Washington, D.C., and we went to Utah. We were in Tooele County, 35 miles southwest of Salt Lake City. We lived, we worked, we conducted business, we had relationships with LDS people. We couldn't help but do that. 90% or more of the community was professed LDS. The reason we don't want to bash them is because they are real people and they sincerely believe what the LDS Church teaches them. They take it hook, line, and sinker. They know what they're taught by their church, and they often will defend it. They sincerely and believe that they follow the gospel of the LDS Church as the LDS Church defines it and as they understand it. Now, when you get into a discussion with somebody from the LDS Church, they will say, "Of course we're Christians. We're followers of Christ. I mean, look at the name of our church. It's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." And what they mean by latter days is latter days following the apostasy that occurred, that they call occurred after the apostles of Jesus passed away. They teach that biblical historic Christianity was right on when Jesus walked the earth, and his 12 apostles followed that, but slowly but surely over time there was an apostasy that occurred and basically the truth was lost. So it had to be rediscovered. It had to be, the phrase they use is restored. So they have restored the Christian faith. The LDS Church claims that they're Christian, but they will not claim that they're Protestant or Catholic or any other, quote, sect of Christianity. They believe that they are the restored Church of Jesus Christ, and in the terms of their doctrine, everybody else is an abomination when it comes to their doctrine and their faith, because they don't have the restored faith. That's their story, and they stick to it. How are they set up? They're set up, they basically have the office of the first presidency. Currently, that president is Thomas Munson. He's been the president, for about 7, 8 years now. He's the 16th president that they've had since they began back in the 1800s. They view him as a prophet, as a seer, and as a revealer of truth. We'll discuss what some of that means. He came out of the quorum of 12. They have, if you can view it, it's almost like the president who has, he's got two assistants under him, and then they have a quorum of 12 apostles, they call them, and then after that they have a quorum of 70 who are, again, leaders in their church. This is in their headquarters. So they basically progress from 70 up to 12 to the office of the presidency, and it's published that it's all done by seniority. Current Thomas Munson followed Gordon Hinckley after Hinckley passed away in 2007-08, and he was chosen, Munson was chosen, because he has seniority. That's how they do it. Not a real big issue when it comes to their doctrine, but it is related to their doctrine because they look at the office of the president as a revealer of truth. You know, in historic Christianity, and Colin addressed this several weeks ago, there are those who have a position of the continuation of spiritual gifts and the cessation of spiritual gifts, right? And we covered that quite thoroughly. As an example, the gift of languages, the gift of tongues, those have ceased. That gift has ceased after the New Testament was written. The LDS Church teaches that their doctrine never ceases. It's continual. There's continual revelation given to the president and his group that discusses it, and then the president actually puts out new revelations. So they're never done. You know how we have the complete Word of God. We have the doctrine of God. Well, they have, I don't believe I brought a copy.
Hey, Joe, while you're looking.
Yeah, I did bring a copy. Yes, sir.
Is it the same as the Pope, right? Anything he says sticks as
new. That would be a good comparison with the Catholic Church, correct. Even their Book of Mormon is not considered complete. So, again, you need to understand some of this going in when you talk to them, because you could point out things in the Book of Mormon that correspond with the Bible. There's others that will not correspond with the Bible. But then they kind of one-up you by going to other documents that they use. LDS people, though, they do leave their church. There are some, there are many that we met in Utah who actually left the Mormon church. They usually leave for a few reasons. One, hunger for the sincere truth of God. They see enough conflict in their own church that they seek truth. There's also deal-breaking inconsistencies from what they are taught in the church and what they experience in life. And then thirdly, they have a lot of besetting burdens placed on them. It's a very heavy system of works. It would be very similar to the Pharisees laying heavy burdens on the Jewish people. So you need to be aware of it. That's their system. That's how it is. Some of you have come out of other systems. Some of you have come out of the Catholic system. I personally knew people who came out of the Mormon faith in Utah. So, well, the origins of Mormonism, what are they? Just a brief summary. When Jesus lived on earth, he organized his church. He had 12 apostles. After the apostles were killed, over time, the truth was lost, which is quite fascinating for the LDS Church to print that, because I thought the truth was here in the Word of God. But they print that right on their website, that the truth was lost. Now, at the other side of their mouth, they believe in the King James Bible. So You kind of sort that one out.
Just the original autographs, or are they referring to the original autographs when they say that, or are they just...
No, they say that the King James Version is the Word of God as long as it is translated correctly. And what they really mean by translated is interpreted correctly, right, which means interpreted through their lenses. Right. So, yeah, it's a good question, Steve. According to LDS Church, 14-year-old Joseph Smith was visited by God the Father and God the Son, who physically appeared to him, and they basically told him that he should not join any church because every church was an abomination, and that he should not join them. 3 years later, he was visited supposedly by a messenger from heaven who told him about written records on golden plates that the ancient prophets put in the Americas long ago. Eventually, Joseph was given the power, supposedly, to translate these records from Egyptian into English, and soon they were translated and published into the Book of Mormon. And again, I think I pointed out last week, the Book of Mormon, right on the cover, it says, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Just last week, I kind of touched on this, but I wanted to get a little deeper. You have to know the word another. Another is a key word. Because when they say another, they mean different than what you would think another. If I put out two glasses of milk in front of you and said, here's a glass of skim milk and here's a glass of whole milk, this is another glass, you could choose which one you want. You'd say, okay, well, he's offering me a glass of milk. Those are basically homogeneous. If I gave you a glass of whole milk and then I gave you a glass of some kind of carbonated soda, those are different drinks. They are not homogeneous, they are heterogeneous. Yeah, they're homogeneous when it comes to a liquid refreshment, but they are not homogeneous in a sense of the fact that they are of the same kind. They're different. Galatians 1, let's see, last week, verses, let's have someone read 6 through 10, or 6 through 9. 6 through 9. Jim Katsaris?
I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed.
All right, again, pretty strong language. If someone preaches to you a gospel contrary or different to what is the gospel of Christ, it's to be accursed. He is to be accursed. And he even kind of nails this down pretty strong in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's like, you know what? This statement isn't going to go over well with people, especially those who want to present a heterogeneous or a different kind of gospel. So the Apostle Paul hits it pretty strong. So what happened? How did this origin happen, the origin of the LDS faith? Well, there was hunger for religious experience, and you can check this back in church history of Christianity in the 1800s, and there was a lack of unity among differing branches of Christian faith. and it became a stumbling block for some. So the LDS Church teaches that Joseph Smith was restored to the, quote, holy priesthood of the apostles and disciples of old, end quote, since in these latter days of the world, all the churches were participating in apostasy. That's right out of their articles of faith. Only Joseph Smith's private restoration or that of those associated with him could be trusted for salvation and instruction. That is right out of their... some of you have studied systematic theology. Some of you have systematic theology books. Wayne Grudem, John Frame from the Presbyterian side of the house, John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew just came out with one on biblical doctrine, which is basically systematic theology. And there are others out there that are pretty good to historic Christianity. Some of them you got to give or take certain things out of different chapters, but nonetheless, well, this one I have in front of me is called Mormon Doctrine. It was published by Bruce McConkie, who happened to be one of the 12 in their hierarchy way back. And this is basically what they, for years, since 1958 is when he published this. He revised it in 66. It was revised again, I think, in 78. But this is what they stand on when it comes to definitions of things like salvation and revelation and Joseph Smith and all of their doctrines. So if you ever want to find one of those, they're hard to find, but it basically lays out all the definitions of the words they use. So you'd have to really sort through it, but it's quite interesting. And again, a lot of this right here, only Joseph Smith's private revelation could be trusted for salvation and instruction. And that's right out of the Mormon Doctrine book. Now think of the significance of that. Only Joseph Smith's private revelation could be, or that of those associated with him, could be trusted for salvation and instruction. That is a very strong statement. And that's the kind of statements they make throughout their doctrines and throughout their volumes of what they publish. The LDS Church, you know, this is important to us as Christians because most of us have had some kind of experience with people of LDS faith, either a neighbor, a coworker, a missionary coming to your door. So it's important for us to at least be able to discuss, as the Lord leads, truth with them and ask them a lot of questions. And that's how you basically would take that approach. It's about 6 million or more professed Mormons in the United States. And there's another 12 million worldwide, most south of the United States. They use four primary sources. The Bible, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, as far as it is translated or interpreted correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. That's right out of their Articles of Faith. The LDS edition of the Bible contains the King James Version as well as the Book of Mormon. It has footnotes, study aids, cross references to the Bible, and cross references to the Book of Mormon. They also use, in fact, if you meet an LDS missionary or someone who's very committed to the LDS faith, they will ask you, have you ever read the Book of Mormon? And most of us will say, no, I've never read it. And the first thing they'll say to you is, oh, I encourage you to read it. Because when you read it, you will get a burning in your bosom. That is their favorite phrase. A burning in your bosom that you won't be able to let go of. Well, some of that from former Mormons have said that, yes, you do get a burning in your bosom, because when you read that section where you get that burning, it's quite terrifying. Anybody who's alive is going to start shaking and having a burning in their life. So anyhow, you just need to realize that's an approach they use. When you talk to Mormons, you know, when we refer to the scriptures, what do we mean? Yeah, we mean the Bible. We mean the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? I learned quickly in Utah, you can't use the word scriptures. I had to use the word scripture, singular, because the Bible is God's word, and this is the scripture. When the Mormons refer to scriptures, they have the King James Version of the Bible, which, again, there's nothing wrong with the King James Version of the Bible any different than any other English version we have. They have the Book of Mormon. They have the Doctrines of Covenants. They have the Pearl of Great Price. So when they refer to scriptures, they're referring to four or five documents. So when I refer to them, I just say, well, we use the scripture, God's word, the Bible only. And I make sure that I have a King James Bible with me so as to make sure I'm not putting up some kind of offense or offense to them. They also treat the Journal of Discourses. It's a 26-volume compilation of LDS presidents and their apostles' sermons over 35, 40 years. They treat that as scripture. So again, you need to know going in, they have this mentality that the scripture doesn't end. It doesn't end with the Bible. It doesn't end with the Book of Mormon. It's continual. It continues even with the current president as he makes proclamations. So it's quite fascinating.
So in Galatians, they just say we've interpreted it wrong.
That's correct, yeah. And another gospel to them would be, well, actually, you have the different gospel because we've restored the gospel now. Because Joseph Smith was visited by God the Father and Jesus Christ, who, by the way, have flesh and bone. They didn't appear to him as spirit. They appeared to him in flesh and bone. So McConkie's Bible Doctrine in 2010 was taken out of print, which was kind of interesting. I read about that and heard about that. And it's been a cornerstone for LDS beliefs and a foundational reference, like I said, for over 50 years. I read something that Sandra Tanner put out. Sandra Tanner and her husband have been involved. They're former LDS. They have been involved for about 50 years with Utah Lighthouse Ministry. They're located about two blocks from the Salt Lake LDS Temple. They're experts when it comes to LDS doctrine because they lived it until their early 20s when they couldn't take it any further. They conjecture that by some, you know, and others who study LDS church operations, they said that it was taken out of print probably to avoid candid discussions of LDS doctrines that the church is now trying to hide. Such teachings as God once being a man, his wife, our heavenly mother, Jesus being the literal physical son of God, those are just a few doctrines that are being minimized in their current manuals. In fact, if you were to go to an LDS temple like in Salt Lake City, on their temple grounds, they put on presentations like every half hour. And you can go in and ask them questions. And if you ask them a hard question, they'll say, you know what, that's going to require some additional discussion we don't have time for, but we'll talk to you afterwards. And they pull you aside because there are people who will go there and ask them questions that will, of course, rattle their cages, if you will. Let's see. The Mormons send out a lot of missionaries. You've probably experienced that. You've seen it. Probably made fun of it over time because they're out in these very nice dressed suits and they're on bicycles. They do that to minimize the amount of expenditures they have to use because they all are either self-supported or their families support them when they go on a mission for 2 years. They usually go out at the age of 18 and they come back at age 20. That's kind of the average. There are some that go out a little sooner than 18, but they come back and usually the majority of the males enroll in what college? Brigham Young University. Now, those who know anything about collegiate sports know that BYU is pretty prevalent when it comes to sports. Why do you think that is?
They have a massive population to choose from.
They have a massive population to choose from, number one. Number two, the guys coming off a mission are 2 years older than the other kids from University of Utah or University of Florida who are coming out of high school. So they're 2 years more physically and mentally mature, if you will, okay? Spiritually not, but anyhow. So let's talk today about the doctrines. Today I'm going to talk about the doctrines of the LDS faith with respect to God, and specifically God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And I'll use Holy Ghost only because that's what they use. They don't use Holy Spirit, they use Holy Ghost. The LDS Church's view on the members of the Godhead. Now, who are the members of the Godhead that we know in historic biblical Christianity? The Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, right? We call that the Trinity, right? Okay? So, their view corresponds in some ways with what we would say most of the Christian world agrees with, but they have significant differences. For instance, the LDS pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. They acknowledge the Father as the ultimate object of their worship, the Son as the Lord and Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as the messenger and revealer of the Father and Son. So far, so good. By the way, when you ever pray with LDS men, if you've ever seen them pray, in the job I had in the Army in Utah, I had a number of LDS people that worked for me, reported to me, and we would have a Christmas party usually that time of year, Christmas time, and I was very careful not to open in prayer. I would have others do it because I was in a position of authority. And I'd often ask some of the LDS bishops to pray. And this is how LDS men pray. They fold their arms right across their chest. Why do they do that? Do you know? They're warding off evil spirits while they pray. Now again, you laugh. I laughed kind of too, but that's what they believe. They believe that when they pray, they're susceptible to evil spirits, so they will fold their hands to or fold their arms to protect themselves from evil spirits. That's what they're taught in their church. Just a sidebar. The Bible teaches us that there is one God eternally existing in three persons. The LDS Church does not teach that. Mormonism holds to a strict, a distinctly unbiblical view of God. The Mormon Church should be considered a religion distinct from Christianity rather than a part of it. The problem is when you go to like an LDS temple and take a tour, which they or LDS temple grounds, and they let you take a tour, they will promote it as it's a Christian religion. They won't tell you it's not another Protestant denomination. They'll just say it's a Christian religion, because they're trying to present a facade of acceptance. They want you to accept them, and they want you to join them. What's their doctrine on God the Father? Well, in sharp contrast to the revelation of the Bible are the revelations of Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and succeeding Mormon prophets, who, again, the prophets are the presidents of the LDS Church. So you will have no difficulty understanding what the Mormon position is concerning the nature of God. Here are some quotations from popular Mormon sources, and it conveys what they mean when they speak of God. In the beginning, this is from the teachings of Joseph Smith, in the beginning, the heads of the gods called the council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and people it, basically to put people in it. My question when someone tells me that, or I ask questions to lead into that, is, so, okay, the heads of the gods came together to create a plan. Who created these gods? Like, who is their father? We'll get into that. Joseph Smith also taught God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. The Father has, in their doctrines of covenants, the Father has a body of flesh and bones and is as tangible as man's, the Son also, but the Holy Ghost does not have a body of flesh and bones. He is a personage of spirit. God exists, and we better strive to be prepared to be one with them. Brigham Young said that. And probably the most famous quote, which you may have heard from their prophet, Lorenzo Smith, as a man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. Now, we had a neighbor come by one time. You know, the LDS Church twice a year has a general conference, one in April and one in October. And one of our neighbors up the street came down, and he brought these two huge cantaloupes. And he said, "Oh, Joe, I want to give you and your family these cantaloupes." I said, "Well, that's very gracious of you." And he said, "Yes, and I also want to invite you to watch the general conference on TV. It'll be on this Sunday, and it would be great if you would watch it." And I said, "Well, you know, I just have some issues with the LDS Church. Maybe you can answer them for me." "Oh, sure, yeah, any questions you have." So I said, "Well, what about this quote that I hear throughout that you guys propagate, that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man can become?" And I said, "You know, is that, you guys really believe that? And if you do, what do you base it on?" "Oh, Joe, well, you don't realize, long ago, you and I may have been spirit brothers. We may have shared the same bunk bed in heaven, in the celestials." And it was all I could do to not interrupt him. You know, but I listened to him genuinely, and he said, "You know, we're all spirit brothers." And I said, "Well, what about the business of Jesus and Lucifer being brothers at one time?" "Oh, yes, well, we've all been brothers. You could have been a brother down the street from Lucifer in the celestial." He says, "You know, that's all been worked out." So I said, "You know, I'd like to engage more with you, but I don't know where you get that from, because I don't get it from the Bible. In fact, the Bible says in John 1:1, and let's turn to it, in the beginning was the Word." It should be a passage that you know well, because not only do you have to use this passage with Mormons, but you might have to use it with Jehovah's Witnesses and others. John 1:1. Who can read that for us? Who hasn't read yet? Paul?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yes. Now, I quoted that verse to my neighbor, and I said, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and then when you go to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's talking about Jesus Christ. And I said, I don't know about you, but it says that the Word was God. Not a God, not one of many gods. And by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses, in their version, it says a God. So they've changed the translation to meet what they want, their own translation. But he stuck to his guns that, well, yeah, but he was a God, but you're a God. You're becoming a God. You're going to be a God someday. And I really wish you'd watch this general conference. So you need to realize that's where they have been taught. That's the doctrine they've been taught. Here's another one that came from Brigham Young in the Journal of Discourses. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, okay, so far so good, I guess, he came into it with a celestial body, and he brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. He is Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. Now, again, it's like trying to unpeel an onion. You start unpeeling an onion, and it takes you forever because there are so many layers. And this is the type of stuff, as you study the Mormon doctrine, you get more and more. It's kind of like baffling and confusing, and who's who? Oh, Adam's now God. Adam had wives, and Adam populated the earth. And again, if you ask some of these questions, you can't ask Mormon missionaries. They're 18, 19 years old. They've been taught what they've been taught, and a lot of this, they won't know the answer. They might write it down and say, we'll get back to you and have somebody follow up, and they probably will. Be true to that, but they don't know the answers. And what you want to do with an LDS missionary is present some of these truths, questions like I did with my neighbor who came down the street, just to give them things to think about, but open the Bible and show them. You know, on any given Sunday when you go, at least in Utah where I saw it, you got to realize they have these LDS wards, which are church buildings, about every 6-8 blocks. I mean, that because there's so many of them. When they build a community, if they are going to build 400 homes in a community, they're going to put all these LDS wards in there. And these people all walk to church. And by the way, they're told when to go to church. You're going to show up at the ward at 8 o'clock, that'll be your service. You'll be done by 9:30. Somebody else will go in at 10. And then another group goes in at 11:30. Another group goes in at 1. They have it all calculated because they have so many people. But when they walk to church, this is what they carry. This is another testament of Jesus Christ. What I asked my neighbor once was, well, what about the testimony of Jesus Christ? What about the real testament? Not another one, but the actual one. Oh, well, you know, the Book of Mormon has what we need, and, you know. So that's what they carry to church. You'll see everybody carrying one. Let's take a look at some scriptures. Isaiah 43. Let's go to Isaiah 43 because Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. Because we want to see what the truth says. I can go on and on about LDS doctrine, and that's not the point. The point is you need to get them into the scripture when you have opportunity. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. Who can read that for us? Don?
You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me.
Can it be any clearer? How many gods are there? How many gods were there before God the Father? None, according to the Bible. Now, if you want to fantasize and come up with your own story and your own concoction, and concoction, by the way, was the word they used, so it's in their doctrine. But again, look at Isaiah 44, 6. Six and then eight. Who can read six for us?
Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any.
Thanks, Dan. Okay, so again, Isaiah 45, 5. This is what's important, what the Bible says. And this is where, have your King James Bible. Find one if you don't have one. Pick one up at a thrift store if you don't have a King James Bible. Have one with you if you need to talk to somebody of the LDS faith. Because this is in the King James Bible as well. Okay? 45, verse 5. Who can read that for us?
I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, so you do not know me.
All right. And Matt, can you read 21 and 22 as well?
Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told you this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Is it 22 also?
Please.
Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other.
Okay, again, very clear, very concise. You know, you can't argue with the doctrine of God, God the Father. LDS Church doctrine regarding Jesus Christ. According to LDS Church, Jesus Christ is a created being. The first spirit to be born of the Father and a celestial mother. Therefore, Jesus could not be the eternal God or part of the eternal Trinity. When Gordon B. Hinckley was interviewed once, he was the 15th president of the LDS Church. He was asked publicly on TV, they showed the interview, is Jesus Christ of the Bible the same Jesus Christ that the LDS Church teaches? And he said no. Which was great, because he told the truth. He did. He told the truth. It's different. Now, he may have interpreted their question a little differently, but nonetheless, that's what he said. The LDS Church teaches that Jesus is just one of many sons of God. Jesus is also referred to specifically as a son of God in the Book of Mormon. Lucifer, or the devil, is another son of God in Mormon theology. Furthermore, Mormonism teaches that the number of gods is increasing. Any man on earth one day can become the god of another planet and populate it with children born to him from his eternal wife. Any one of these children can later become a god in his own right. Thus there is not just one God, triune or other, there are many, many gods. Right?
Pretty easy sell for a guy.
Right?
Exactly. It's a pretty easy sell for a guy.
So yeah.
Your wife stays pregnant eternally, and you get to be a god of your own earth.
Your own planet, that's right.
Jill, who's his eternal wife? In reference to that?
I'm going to address that one next week because that's going to get us a little. Yeah.
Straight from the Mormon playbook.
Well.
I will wait with eager.
Well, again, this is one of those doctrines. This is one of those doctrines that they promoted at one time and then they changed and now they're not talking about it. But essentially, God the Father, as they call it, and again, we don't know who his father is because they can't trace it, okay? He had relations with Eve, and they had Adam, and they had other children. So, yeah.
I can't wait.
Yeah, it's one of those deeper things that.
Yeah,
I'm
sure.
Yeah.
So Eve is his mother and his wife.
Yeah.
Oh gosh. Oh.
Yeah. The LDS Church says that although Jesus is a member of the Godhead, one should not pray to Jesus, because as a human being, he is the literal Son of God. Through a physical union, Jesus is the only person on earth to be born of a mortal mother and an immortal father. By his death and resurrection, Jesus secured immortality for all human beings, whether or not they believe in him. He rose from the dead, went to the Americas to preach to the Nephites there in the Americas, and brought the truth. So what does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, John 3:31. Let's take a look at John 3:31. Yes.
If Jesus secured salvation for every man, then why are they working for their salvation? Why do they have to do all these things?
We're going to get into next week. One of the things they teach, one of their doctrines is, they teach three heavens.
Okay, tiers.
And the top tier is the celestial. And that's where they want to go, because as they obey the covenants and the teachings, that's where they secure the best place. Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. But we'll get into that. John 3:31, who could read that for us? Nikki, are you there?
I'm there. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all.
He who is from heaven comes is above all. So Jesus Christ, this is who John the Baptist spoke of Jesus Christ. He is above all. Jesus is from heaven, and we are not. We are created beings. As God, Jesus is addressed properly in prayer, right? You can see that in Acts 1:24. You want to look at that real quick? It's not a sin to pray to Jesus. Acts 1:24. This is when they put forward Joseph, called Barsabbas, and also Justus, and then Matthias. So two individuals to replace Judas, right? Who could read verse 24 for us? Carl?
And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen."
Yes. So again, they prayed to Jesus. He was not born as God's literal earthly son by a sexual union, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We know that in Matthew 1. We know that in Luke 1. We have plenty of references even back into Isaiah. By his death and resurrection, Jesus secured resurrection to eternal life only for those whom God redeems through faith, whom God has chosen and who has selected. 1 Corinthians 15:8. And we'll close with this. First Corinthians 15:8. Who can read that for us, Angie?
"Last of all, as the one unsightly born, he appeared also to me."
Okay. And who was he talking to there? Who's addressing us there? The Apostle Paul, right? One untimely born. Why was he untimely born, in his opinion?
Because he wasn't part of the original
12. Yeah, he wasn't part of the original 12, but he was added because, why?
He was the perfect person to take the gospel back to the people.
Right, he was chosen as the apostle to go to the Gentiles, right? In fact, most of us, if not all of us in this room, are of Gentile origin, right? Not Jewish origin, at least as we check back in our history. Next week we'll cover the Holy Ghost, and we'll get into some of these other issues like, who is the real wife of God? We'll get into that. But again, their doctrine even on that issue has changed over time. We also had a question, which I encourage you all to do. If you have questions, write them down, call me, send me an email. But one question was, how did the Mormons get so infatuated with genealogy? Why are they so focused on genealogy? Because that's one of their main things, too. And we'll talk about that next week. I'll answer that question. Oh, sure.
Out of John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." That is Joseph Smith.
Yeah. All right. Let's close in prayer. Steve, would you close this place?
Father, we thank you that we have such straightforward